Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
Lord, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 4. And today we're kicking off a new sermon series entitled Proclaim. Everybody say proclaim. Proclaim. Now, without a shadow of a doubt, God has placed his church on mission to unashamedly proclaim or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is every church's primary mission. Every church's primary mission. Now, I do have to say a couple of things before I get into this series, because we're going to touch on a number of subjects that are going to be a bit confrontational, not just to the world that we live in or the society that we live in, but believe it or not, to a lot of Christians that have views on things that might be biblical and might not be biblical. And we're going to unpack some of those things in this series. But I want to remind you that the church's primary mission, its primary commission or commission, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why the church exists, to preach Jesus, to share our faith with our community, with our family, with our loved ones, with our school teachers, with our coworkers, with the people that we meet on the golf course, the gas station, the supermarket. Our responsibility as the church, remember, we don't go to church, we are the church. And if we are the church, then wherever the church is, the gospel is being proclaimed. This is essential for every Christian believer. It's an interesting statistic when you look at the research, though, in the United States when it comes to how many Christians share their faith with unbelievers. How many Christians share their faith with family members? How many Christians share their faith with their neighbors? How many Christians share their faith with their friends? It's an interesting stat when you look at it, because our primary responsibility is to preach the gospel. But the stats don't prove that the church is on mission in the way that it should be. And I'm just one of those guys that never wants to see Restoration Life or the churches that we planted or the movement that we've started do anything other as a primary than preach the gospel. We will do a lot of good things. We will feed those that are hungry. We will visit those in prison. We will clothe the naked. We will help the broken. That's a part of the responsibility of the church, of the bride of Christ. We know that. We believe that. But our primary responsibility is to preach the gospel. And we don't only preach the gospel on Sunday mornings. We preach the gospel by the way that we live our lives. We preach the gospel the way that we love people that don't know Jesus. We preach the gospel in the way that we love our families, in the way that we love our children, in the way that we love our spouses, in the way that we treat one another. In fact, Jesus said, you'll know who belong to me by the way that they honor and love one another. And so we do preach the gospel sometimes without even speaking a word. But our priority as the church has always been and will always continue to be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what we must proclaim. One of many things the church must proclaim. I believe this is what every believer should strive to accomplish in their Christianity, and that is to share with everyone that they care about and those that they don't even know who Jesus is. Because sharing our faith isn't supposed to be optional. Sharing our faith isn't supposed to be optional, and yet we look at it as optional. Sharing our faith is supposed to be intentional. So here's the crazy thing. To us, it feels easy to feed those that are hungry. For us, it feels easy to clothe those that are naked. For us, it feels easy to help those that are struggling through things. Why is it so difficult for us to proclaim Jesus, especially in the world that we live in today? Especially in the world that we live in today. So why do we have such a hard time doing so? I think that there are many answers, but I'll give you the primary one. And I feel like this is a truth for many people in the church globally. The reality is, I think that we feel inadequate or inferior to share God's biblical truth with those that don't know him. It's an interesting statistic. When I looked at Barna, which is a company, a ministry actually, that actually, or not a ministry, but a company that takes a lot of stats throughout the nation. And this is what Barna writes on the statistics on people sharing their faith with unbelievers. The Bible, but Barna says, 47% of all non-professing Christians, non-professing believers, so these are unbelieving people in Jesus, are open to general religious conversations. 79% of the unchurched say, 79% of all of the people that we know who are unchurched, this is almost 8 out of 10 people that you know that don't know Jesus, they say that they don't mind their Christian friend talking to them about their faith. 23% think that their Christian friends talk about their faith way too much, including only 5% who only strongly feel that way. So right now, you and I are living in a society, we're living in a world where almost eight out of 10 people are willing to listen to you talk about your faith in Jesus, talk about your testimony on how God rescued you, on how God changed you, on God how saved you, on how God restored you, and they're willing to ask even how did this happen? They're willing to have that conversation with us, but more often than not, the believer is not willing to have that conversation with them. The majority of Christians go to church, but don't necessarily proclaim Jesus outside of the church. Now, this isn't a shoot, or this isn't me poking at our church. I'm trying to bring out some information that'll help us stay on the cutting edge of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we are supposed to be. Barna states, despite the openness and relationships with Christians, few unchurched Americans have ever had someone explain exactly how to become a Christian or why they should think about doing so. Only 3 in 10 unchurched Americans, 29%, say a Christian has never shared with them one-on-one how a person becomes a Christian, according to Lifeway Research. Only slightly more say that a Christian has told them about the benefits of participating in a local church, 33%, or the benefits of becoming a Christian, up to 35%. For 4 in 10 unchurched Americans, that's 40%, they have never had a Christian explain any of those things to him or to them. Now, does anybody see a problem? Does anybody see a problem? If we're just being honest, it isn't easy to communicate with somebody that you don't know the power of the gospel and the restoring love that Jesus has shown you in your life. That's not always an easy thing to do. And the reality is nobody's asking anybody to stand on a soapbox and preach on a street corner. Nobody's asking somebody to grab a bullhorn, although that's the way that I was trained up as a Christian. When I first started going to the church that I got saved in, my pastor would take us on outreaches into the craziest neighborhoods. He'd have a small bullhorn or a little megaphone, and he would say, "Share your faith on the corner." And I would be like, "Okay, so how do I do that?" And he would take me out there, and he would preach on the corner, and I would try to use what he said as truth in the gospel and as an example. And I knew a little bit of scripture. Listen, I didn't know a whole lot of scripture. In fact, I remember one time I went with my friend who was teaching me how to evangelize, and we would go house to house. Now, this is almost 30 years ago. This is when people would still open the door to you, right? So he'd knock on the door, and he's like, "Hi, my name is Victor, and I'm here, and I just wanted to invite you to a service on Sunday. We'd love to have you." And the guy would sit there and start going back and forth with him on the Bible. And when I started hearing that, I started to go like, "I don't know that much about the Bible, and I don't want to have a conversation that's going to make me look stupid." Does anybody track with me on that? And that's probably one of the main reasons a lot of people don't share their faith, because they feel like they're going to get into this confrontational exchange on biblical knowledge and truth. And so I'm sitting there now, mind you, I had just gotten saved like 6 months earlier. I'd just been set free from all addiction, alcohol and drug addiction. I've been given a new life. I've been given a new purpose, and I was walking in that freedom. And so this is just me 6 months saved raw, still not knowing a whole lot, but listening to this back and forth happen between my friend and this person that they were trying to bring to church on Sunday. And I sat there and I listened to it, and immediately, like, fear started to grip me, because I was like, "I hope this guy doesn't ask me anything," right? And then he's going back and forth with them, and my friend's being very, you know, respectful, and I'm sitting there just listening to him with like this big stupid grin on my face. And all of a sudden the guy looks at me and he goes, "Why are you so quiet?" And I was like, "I'm just listening, sir." And, you know, again, I'm 19 years old, you know, I'm stuck stupid at this point. I'm just like listening in. And he goes, "Well, why don't you tell me about how much you know?" And I sat there and I thought about it for a moment, and I just really felt the Lord really just speak to me. And I told the guys, "Look, man, I don't know a whole lot. I just started going to church. All I know is this: I heard the gospel, and I was told that I can be forgiven of all my sin, and that if I would repent of all my sin, that God promised me a new life. And when I responded to that with my yes, all of a sudden, I felt completely and totally forgiven. And in that instant, I was set free from all drug addiction. I was set free from all brokenness. And I feel like God's given me this new lease on life. And honestly, sir, that's all that I know. So I'd like to invite you to come to my church on Sunday." And for him, that was the best answer that he could ever receive. It wasn't necessarily the technicality of all the biblical knowledge, which is important and primary. But the Bible is very clear that we will overcome the enemy by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. And this was my testimony. I don't know a whole lot of scripture. I don't know a whole lot of theology. I don't know a whole lot of doctrine. I didn't go to Bible school. But one thing I know is Jesus touched me, and I was never the same again. That's all that I know. And I hope that that's good enough for you. And the guy was open. He was open. He was, "Man, that's an incredible story. You were an addict?" I was like, "Yeah, man, crazy, right?" Like, all of a sudden we start having this conversation, and my friend's looking at me like, "Man, you should just kind of like lead the outreach from now on." But 4 in 10 unchurched Americans, 40%, say they've never had a Christian explain anything to them. And so here's my anchor thought for this series. And today, all I'm going to do is try to introduce this series to you as best I can. God's love for his people is carried out by his people as we proclaim Jesus to all people. That is the anchor thought. God's love for his people, for his creation, is carried out by his people, the church, as we proclaim Jesus to all people. I'm reminded of what Paul the Apostle said to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, a pastor that he placed in the church in Ephesus. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying to his spiritual son or disciple, Timothy, he's saying, listen, I know that you're going through a difficult time in your life. I know that you're young and people are looking down on you because you're young. But I want you to do something. I want you to remember when I laid hands on you. And I want you to stir up that gift, that deposit that was placed in you by the laying on of my hands. It was an impartation that took place from his spiritual father to a spiritual son. And now this spiritual dad is writing this letter to Timothy and saying, listen, stir up the gift. Fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit. Now that's what he's talking about. When Paul the apostle laid hands on Timothy, there was an impartation. The Holy Spirit came upon young Timothy. And in that gifting, there was a gift deposited into Timothy to preach and teach the gospel. But there was also an anointing of the Holy Spirit on Timothy to do so. This is why Paul writes in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace, which he gives us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And so Paul is reminding Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or of self-control. There was an impartation that took place on you. There was a spiritual gift that was deposited into you. There's an anointing on you. There is a fire inside of you. Use it for the glory of God. This is your purpose. You've been graced to do this. Now let me go back to the question, why is it so difficult for Christians to proclaim Jesus and his gospel? I don't necessarily believe that we're ashamed. That's not the primary reason I believe that many of us believe that we are incapable or we don't want to share the gospel. I believe the primary reason why Christians don't proclaim truth, don't proclaim Jesus, is because they feel inadequate in doing so. There is an inadequacy that we feel because of our humanity. And in our humanity, we have to deal with our flesh. We have to deal with our sinful desires. We have to deal with our sinful thoughts. And many times we feel inadequate or not worthy of sharing the truth the way that the scriptures teach us to do so. So we feel inadequate. There may be a fear, right, of going into a conversation with not a whole lot of knowledge. But let's look at what proclaim means, because Paul the apostle seems to write this letter to remind Timothy that his adequacy isn't found in himself, but his adequacy is found on the Holy Spirit that's on him. Okay, so let's look at what proclaim means. It means to declare publicly, typically, insistently, proudly, even defiantly, and in either speech or writing. It means to announce. So get the picture. To proclaim means to declare publicly, typically, insistently, like I insist that you hear this truth proudly, not in a proudful kind of way, but in an unashamed kind of way. And it even goes as far as saying defiantly. There will be times that we have to defy the culture. There are going to be times that we are going to have to defy the spirit or principality or power or ruler of darkness in order to proclaim Jesus in darkness so as to bring light to darkness. It continues to say, to give an outward indication of, to show, to reveal by one's condition, nature, or behavior. It means to declare or to declare to be solemnly, officially, or formally. To proclaim an amnesty, to proclaim the country or republic. Listen to the last Webster's definition of it. To praise or glorify openly or publicly, to extol or to praise highly. This is what the word proclaim means. And in this series, we're gonna proclaim some biblical truths that are gonna rub some people the wrong way. Colossians, Paul the Apostle writes this letter to the church in Colossae, and he says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It says this, this is a New King James Version. It says, he, Jesus, is the one that we proclaim. Now, mind you, Paul the Apostle, keep that scripture up, Paul the Apostle and many of the disciples and many of the Christians would get into trouble for proclaiming Jesus. It was countercultural to proclaim Jesus in provinces that were dominated by the Romans and by the pagans and by the occults and even by the pharisaical leadership of that day. So it was defiant to proclaim Jesus, and yet Paul the Apostle still defied the law, still defied the religious people, still defied the pagan temples, and proclaimed Jesus. And the Bible says, he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. I like the way the Living Bible Version says it in Colossians 1:28. It says, so everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen. Well, who is it that will listen? Well, based on Barna's research, 8 out of 10 people that are in your life will listen that aren't unbelievers. So pick 10 people at your job, pick 10 people in your family, pick 10 people in your friendships, and 8 of them are gonna sit there and they're gonna listen till you proclaim Jesus to them. Isn't that like a little bit of a mind-blown thing? Because we expect to proclaim Jesus by people just knowing that we go to church. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to preach and to teach and to admonish. It goes on to say this, so everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one a God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. Now, how is it that we are able to present everyone perfect? Because nobody's perfect. Look at somebody next to you, tell them, you're not perfect. Go ahead, come on, emphasize it. You're not perfect. I know. We're not perfect, but listen, when we stand before God, we stand before perfect, not because of who we are, but because of the grace and the blood of Jesus that's on us. So when God looks at us, we're not experiencing wrath, we're experiencing grace because we've been presented perfect in Christ Jesus. We know that many Christians today are involved in many good works. We campaign against abortion as we should. We believe that life begins at conception, and we do so scientifically, and we proclaim truth to protect life. We also help those that are living in brokenness, as we should. We do what we can to help the marginalized, the oppressed, the poor, the prisoner, the one walking in darkness of addiction and depression. We take a stand against social and racial injustice, and we should, as the church. We have a freedom to do so. We vote for the candidate. We should vote for the candidate. We think we'll stand for justice, peace, and the freedom of all people everywhere to worship in accordance with their conscience. In the church, we vote our values. But make no mistake, there is not one righteous candidate amongst them. Whether it be Republican or Democrat or conservative or libertarian or you fill in the blank, none of them are righteous. And we feel like we want to protect, like this is the righteous. No, he's not. None of them are. But we vote our values. We vote what we believe lines up with biblical truth. Can somebody say amen? But I hear more people proclaiming their political party than they do the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like easier for some reason. They get fired up on social media easily, proclaiming why they don't go with this guy or this girl or this person or that person. And listen, I don't mind sharing my personal views on politicians, but I want what's best for my family. I want what's best for our culture. I want what's best for the world that my grandchildren are going to grow up. Is anybody with me? And so I have to vote in that direction. And yes, I do vote. I love to see, listen, I love preserving the planet. I think we should take care of our planet. In fact, the Bible is very clear in the very beginning that God gave us this world to have dominion over, not to mess up, to steward it in the right way. I can't stand to see when people abuse our planet and its beauty with pollution, and yet I drive a diesel. Yeah, a really cool diesel. But I don't like pollution. I don't like those things. I think we can do better. But I'm not like one of those activists that goes and hangs on a tree to protect it from being cut down either. Like that's not my primary focus. I can do my part, but it's not my primary focus. You know, I love to see animals roam free in their natural habitat. Like, it's a reason why I can't stand going to the zoo. Now, I don't know if you guys like the zoo. My grandchildren love the zoo. I can't stand the zoo. Not just because I gotta stand in lines all day and walk around, but I hate seeing animals like caged. I love seeing animals roam where they belong. That's just me. And I hope I love the way animals taste too. That's truth. That's my truth. And listen, I think that there are a lot of great causes in our world that we should give ourselves to, but not at the expense of proclaiming Jesus first. Is that okay? Not at the expense of proclaiming Jesus first. And I think as Christians, we should be involved in what is biblically aligned to the heart of God, but not at the expense of the essential mission of the church. Yet all these causes are not central cause for which Paul strove. He worked with all his abilities, with all his gifting, to see that everyone he met would come to know Jesus and be mature in Christ. All other causes were derivative or a byproduct of our essential calling and gifting. Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul the Apostle writes it this way. He says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." In other words, this was Paul's passion. But here's the reality. This is supposed to be the passion of every believer, of every born-again Christian, of every blood-bought Christian. We should, our essential and our primary and our faith should be not just to study the Word of God. We study the Word of God to show ourselves approved. We study the Word of God to accurately teach and refute lies. We don't study the Word of God to beat people up with the Bible. We study the Word of God so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety with the whosoever's of this world. That is why we study our Bibles. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not human masters. Jesus, when asked the most important commandment, said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. So how do we do what God has called us to do? We give God our best in everything all the time. All the time. Roxanne and I just celebrated our 31st year being married. And what a tremendous ride it has been. And every single year that we go out to dinner together, it's our own little private hangout time together, and we come together, and I always ask her, I always go, honey, how can I be better? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better father? How can I be a better grandfather? How can I be a better leader to you? How can I be better? And a lot of times, she has a lot to say. But over the last couple years, she's had very minimal to say. And I think that's because we've made it a priority to be the best that we can be in Christ for one another. And then she asked me, honey, what can I do? And then all of a sudden, she's like, I know I could do this better, and I know that I could do this better. And I'm like, well, there it is, honey. There it is, babe. But why is it that we have the kind of marriage that continues to grow in passion and purpose? I'll tell you our secret. We give God all of us all the time. Not some of us. We give God all of us all the time. And when we fall short, we help each other correct. We don't correct each other. Let me say it again. When we fall short, we help each other correct. We don't correct each other. Because how many know that doesn't always go really good? We give each other our best, the best of us, and not what's left of us. And after we've given ourselves to ministry, career, kids, friendships, hobbies, you get the picture. When I come home, she gets the best of me. When I come home, she gives me her best. And here's another honest truth. When I'm away from her, I'm in covenant with her, so I still give her my best. So when I look at Luke chapter 4, there is a dynamic, it's a life-changing power in pursuing God with everything that you have, with all that you are. When you give God your best, you're able to experience the fruit of that in your Christianity. So in Luke chapter 4, I want to unpack this very powerful portion of scripture that should impact us and inspire, I think, every believer to be a devoted follower of Jesus. And I won't have all the time to do it today, but hopefully I'll be able to get to just a couple of things. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus encounters John the Baptist. You guys remember that story where he's walking on the scene, John is baptizing people, and he's baptizing them for the repentance of their sins, right? They're in repentance. So tradition was that they would go down to the Jordan, they would repent of their sin, and as a symbol of the washing away of their sin, John would baptize them and bring them back up out of the water. And symbolically, they would walk out of the water cleansed by their sin because he was the baptizer for the repentance of sins. But then there was one arriving that would change all of this. In fact, the people thought that John may have been Christ at some point. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, the Bible says that John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. Does anybody even know what that means? His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When many of us read that, seeing that we're not farmers, we don't really get the picture. But anybody ever seen like a farmer's pitchfork? It's this big pitchfork. And what they would do is that they would bring all the wheat into a barnyard or even a dirt floor. They'd call it the threshing floor. And what they would do is they would grab all this wheat, right? And they would put it there and they would just pick it up and throw it up in the air. Pick it up and throw it up in the air. Pick it up and throw it up in the air. And every time they dug into it and picked it up into the air, what was carried away and fell to the ground was the chaff, were the things that were inedible. And what remained were the seeds and the things that were still edible for eating. And so what was John saying? He's saying that there's coming a time, and he's here now, when someone's gonna come and he's gonna grab this pitchfork and he's gonna throw it up in the air, and everything that is unfruitful, inedible, and not good for his purpose will be blown away. It'll be brought down on the side of it. So all the good stuff will be here. All the bad stuff will be here. And so all the bad stuff, all the chaff will be taken and it'll be thrown in the fire because it has no use. That's what that is trying to describe. And who John's talking about, he isn't talking about wheat. He's talking about people. That when Jesus comes, he's gonna stir it up. And he's gonna dig in. And he's gonna poke and he's gonna prod. And he's gonna share truth with us. And he says, what doesn't come back and land as fruitful and unedible is gonna be burned away with the rest of the chaff. That is a picture, a word picture of people that go to heaven and people that go to hell. And the Bible says that he's not worthy to strap the sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to him. Okay, so then comes in Jesus. John baptizes Jesus to fulfill prophecy. The heavens are opened up as Jesus was praying. The Holy Spirit descends on him, gentle like a dove. The heavens are opened up. And for the very first time in this generation, God speaks audibly from heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Jesus, full of the Spirit, right? Because the Spirit descended on him, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to do combat with Satan for 40 days and 40 nights as he was being tempted. Then after the 40 days of fasting and prayer, temptations and spiritual warfare with Satan, he comes out victorious. And then the Bible says this, and I love the way that it says it, and you may not catch it, but I want you to catch it. It says this, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, before he went into war, he went full of the Spirit. When he overcame Satan, he came empowered by the Spirit. The Bible says, and news about him spread through the whole countryside, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, he went into the fight full of the Spirit, and after defeating the temptation of Satan, the Bible says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Then we get to our text for this series, where Jesus opens a scroll out of the Old Testament and reads a portion. They didn't have a New Testament. They were writing it back in this moment. So he was reading the Old Testament, and he reads a portion of Scripture that not only declares his arrival, but also is the mission statement of his ministry. And if this is the mission statement of the ministry of Jesus, shouldn't this also be the mission statement of every believer in Jesus Christ? Right? So here's what he says in Luke 4, 18 and 19. So much is being said here. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Can we put that whole scripture up there, or is it just a phase? Can we read this together? Together as a church on the count of three. One, two, three. The Spirit of the Lord, because He has... He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right off the bat, Jesus goes in full of the Holy Spirit, comes out of the wilderness empowered by the Holy Spirit. Side note for somebody here, when you overcome temptation, when you get into some spiritual warfare with the devil, you can win. Not only will you win, but you can come out victorious and even stronger than you went in. This is what Jesus is teaching us. He says in Luke 4:21, He began by saying to them, "Today, Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, Jesus is announcing the fulfillment of prophecy by His arrival and His mission. And listen, many a prophet, judge, ruler has been anointed and filled with the Spirit of God to do His work. The Spirit of the Lord, not man's wisdom, not man's strength, or His creative influence. These were those that were called by God and made effectively to minister to His people. There is an anointing. There's an anointing that takes place. Man, I wish I had more time to talk about the anointing. The anointing, the first time you see, well, one of the first times that you actually get to see the anointing in the Old Testament is one of my favorite stories, where King David was tending sheep and he wasn't even looked upon as worthy of being a future king. And so his own father doesn't even present him to Samuel the prophet, who was looking for a king in his father's house, because King Saul had disobeyed God and now the kingdom of Israel was about to be ripped away from Saul because he had been a disobedient king. God looks for another king, and God looks and finds David, a man after His own heart. And in the privacy of his career, in the privacy of who he was, he would tend to sheep. He would practice with a little slingshot on how to come against the animals that would come against his herd. But he also killed the lion and the bear with his bare hands out of public view. And so God anoints him in privacy before He puts him on a public platform for everybody to see. But it was in the place of privacy where he did combat. It was in the place of privacy where he was anointed. It was in the place of privacy where God saw his heart. It was in the private place, the secret place, that God called him. And I'm here to say this to somebody sitting in this room. You are not obscure from God. God knows exactly who you are. God loves you for who you are, but He's empowering you to do His work, and He's going to anoint you by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus on a public platform. It doesn't necessarily mean a stage, but it just means publicly to speak and to preach. Why? Because God has anointed us to be proclaimers of the gospel. I don't have time to go into the rest of this, but if you give me some time later on in the month, I will. Why am I trying to teach you all of this? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit was given to us to embolden us to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, who rejected Christ as a coward, goes off into hiding, goes back to fishing after Jesus is crucified. And one of the first people Jesus goes to look for is Peter. He's making some fish sticks on the side of the river. He's like, "What are you doing? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, we know the story." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Now, we don't really know if he was talking about the church or humanity, but we do know that God had an apostolic call on Peter, and Peter went into hiding and wouldn't proclaim Jesus when it was hard to do so. He had an opportunity to proclaim Jesus when he said, "Wait a minute, you're that guy that cut off the centurion's ear in Gethsemane. You're that guy that walked on water. You're that guy that Jesus said he would use to build his church. You're that guy. You're with Jesus. Nah, I don't even know him. And I feel like so many of us, without even knowing it, when we're put into a place of opportunity to proclaim Jesus, it doesn't become convenient for our career. It doesn't become convenient for our testimony. It doesn't become convenient to our friendships. And so we do the same thing Peter does. We just don't call ourselves cowards when we do that. Peter goes back to the herd, all the apostles, and says, then encounters Jesus again. Jesus says, go into Jerusalem, wait. The Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you. You're gonna receive power, dunamis, right? We just came out of dunamis. And then that happens, and who's the first one to walk out of that room bold as a lion proclaiming Jesus to the thousands? Peter. I believe that God wants to embolden his church today because our church needs to become bold in the culture that we're living in today. Our church needs to become emboldened to speak truth at our jobs. Our church needs to become emboldened. Our teenagers need to speak boldly on their campuses when they're teaching stuff that's so unbiblical and ungodly and unholy. This world is conditioning our children to grow up and be okay with living in sin. And it's gonna take parents, and it's gonna take teachers, and it's gonna take leaders, and it's gonna take neighbors and mechanics and scientists and doctors and lawyers and coworkers to be emboldened that when they see something that doesn't line up with God, that we would proclaim the love of Jesus Christ and not care of the repercussion of what this world brings. We have to be emboldened as the church as we proclaim the gospel. And so for just a moment, if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, the next time I come back up to teach on this, I'm gonna talk to you a little about the anointing that God's placed in you, because we started off by saying so many people feel inadequate to share their faith. So many people feel unqualified to share their faith. But can I tell you that God doesn't look for the qualified? He qualifies those that he's won and he saved and he rescued from sin. And so if you're sitting in this room and you've got Jesus in your heart, Jesus pre-qualified you to be bold and to share and proclaim the good news to the broken, to the lost, to the captives. And we're gonna unpack this over the next, I don't know, 6-8 weeks. And I just pray that this emboldens you to have a voice for the voiceless. Because I don't wanna be that kind of church where a small portion of our church family is emboldened to share the good news. I'm gonna see everybody in our church unashamedly share the good news with the whosoever's of this world. Because if it wasn't a person like my wife who would just share Jesus with me, I wouldn't be here today serving God. I don't think I would. I needed to hear the gospel. And it wasn't a preacher, it wasn't a teacher, it wasn't a leader. It was Roxanne that reached out to me with the love of Jesus, brought me to a church service where somebody more educated in the gospel was able to share the gospel with me. But it didn't take much to get me to church. She just needed to look pretty for me. But maybe you're here today. Maybe this resonates with you and you say, you know what? I wanna be emboldened to share my testimony. I wanna be emboldened to share God's truth. I wanna be emboldened to do this with truth and grace. Not judgmental or attacking, but to share God's truth with grace. I wanna be emboldened to do that. I wanna be able to do that in my home. I wanna be able to do that with my family members. I wanna be able to do that with my coworkers. Listen, 8 out of 10 are willing to talk to you about it. What are you afraid of? God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. If that's you, you say, I need to be emboldened. Raise your hand right where you're at. Right where you're at. Yeah. Hands everywhere. Hands everywhere. Keep your hands up. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just pray, God, that you continue to stir up the gift that you've placed in every single one of us. Help us to see and to know your goodness and your grace has pre-qualified us to share our testimony and your truth with the whosoever's of this world. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would strengthen me and embolden me to be able to do so to your glory and yours alone, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, come on, amen. Would you stand to your feet with us this morning?